John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Thank you very much, Samuel. I appreciate that this morning. So, welcome everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Glad that you're with us. As Papa has already pointed out during our announcement time, super glad to have the cousins from Baltimore with us this week. Their youngest one, a little toddler, I think has appreciated the Southern life probably more than anyone. There's an endless supply of food at our house that I think he has really kind of enjoyed himself around and about in Prattville, Alabama. We want to continue this morning looking at our Feast of Jehovah series that we've been going through. You might remember, I started this back on the day of Pentecost because I had the thought of maybe we would talk about the Feast of Pentecost. And, well, here we are now some few months later, and we're finally getting to the Feast of Pentecost. So Samuel has recited for us John 3:16 this morning. And that's because there's really not much of a better place to talk about the Feast of Pentecost than John 3:16. But for a little bit of a background on it, let's go over to Leviticus chapter 23. This is the chapter that we're working our way through as we go through these feasts. You'll notice the new screen behind us back here. Since we're here, and while everybody is turning their page over to Leviticus chapter 23, we will put a plug in for Vacation Bible School. If you're watching or listening to us, starting tomorrow from 6 to 8, every night this week of July the 26th. So we'd love to see you. Our theme, Lift High the Name of Jesus, which is why behind me you see the clouds and the sky. Rebecca has done a fantastic job getting these things ready. She had some great help yesterday from Mimi and Jason getting the decorations put together, and then Tim and Papa have worked incredibly hard to get them hung up and put where that Rebecca wanted them. So it all looks fantastic, and looking forward to next week. So Leviticus chapter 23, and we are going to pick up in verse 15. But I would like to remind you, just by way of reminder, we've looked at some of the feast already. We first of all started looking at the Sabbath, and that was a weekly feast. And then there are seven annual feasts that we wanted to particularly spend the majority of our time on. And so far we've looked at the Passover, we've looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we looked at the Feast of First Fruits, and now, this morning, we come to Pentecost. You might notice, though, could be called, as you see there in the Old Testament in Leviticus, the Feast of Weeks. So there's a little bit of a different name there in there, Feast of Weeks in one place and Pentecost in the other. We'll sort that out together here in just a few minutes. So pick up with me at verse 15. Just as a heads up, while we're reading, go ahead and stretch your fingers. There's lots of places to turn to this morning as we consider some things. So I won't ask you to turn to every one of them unless you want to, but I'll give you lots of references to remember this morning. So here is what Moses records for us that the Lord said to him, beginning in verse 15 of Leviticus chapter 23. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. And he's referencing there the Feast of First Fruits that we just talked about the last time I had the privilege of speaking. So verse 16 continues, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from it, you shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2 tenths of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, I will readily admit to you, you can read all of those different types of burnt offerings and sin offerings and all the grain offerings and everything that was laid out earlier in the book of Leviticus as the whole worship and the temple and everything was set up. That stuff is pretty heavy to read through, and it's really, for me, a struggle to understand But we'll talk a little bit about it this morning. I'll try to bring some of those pieces together. So verse 9 continues, you shall offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And remember that word peace as we go forward. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And we will not really talk about verse 22 a whole lot, but having read verse 22 there this morning, let me encourage you for a really beautiful, practical, wonderful example of Leviticus 23 and verse 22. Go read the little short book of Ruth. It's only four chapters, and you'll see how that played out in God's Word. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time together, and we'll bring out some things from here and some other places in Scripture. Our Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be together. We thank you yet again for the great privilege to look at your Word and to read from it. Father, I would readily confess if we did nothing extra here this morning but to read from your Word, that it would be a blessing and it would be something that you would use for our benefit and for your glory. But Father, as we would continue together with some thoughts this morning, we pray that your Spirit would guide and direct in these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here we are. Let's go back to this thought of the Feast of Weeks as I read here in the book of Leviticus. If you go over to Acts chapter 2, which will be there in just a little bit, it's called Pentecost. So what are we talking about? How do we rectify those two names? Well, you could say, well, it's difference in language, right? It's an Old Testament language, Hebrew. It's a New Testament language in the Greek. And really, that basically is what it boils down to. Look with me back up at Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And notice what the Lord says. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. Well, we know there are 7 days in a week, right? So we're counting 7 weeks. So really, it's a week of weeks. So it's the Feast of Weeks. Well, when we get to the New Testament, it's referred to as Pentecost. And quite simply, the word that's translated in our Bible, Pentecost, means 50th. And we see that as well in verse number 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seven Sabbath. So there really is no difference. It's just a word difference. They mean the exact same thing. So here we are. We've just had the new harvest. So remember the last time that we had the privilege of looking at these feasts, we talked about the Feast of the First Fruits. So they had gathered in their harvest, and they are to bring the first fruits of that harvest to present before the priest as a wave offering to the Lord. And now, 50 days later, here they are again for this Feast of Weeks. And we see here that they are, according to verse number 17, you shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved. And then notice towards the end of verse 17, they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. To quote he who shall remain nameless, you may find this interesting. What have we been talking about as we've looked at the Feast of Weeks? We've talked about how leaven speaks of sin. We've talked of how it is only the Lord Jesus who can save. Why in the name of goodness we come to the Feast of Weeks now, are we bringing up leaven, and why are there 2 loaves? At least in my mind, I go, well, that's kind of interesting. Why are we bringing into this particular feast the things that we've talked about don't need to be a part of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits? Why are we bringing them in here now? Well, all of these feasts, they're all types. They're all pictures of the Lord Jesus for us. You might remember we stated at the beginning of this little study, the Feast of Weeks, the blood is the foundation. It is absolutely the foundation of what we're looking at. In the Passover, the blood of that little lamb covered those that were in that house. Remember, they killed the Passover lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And that night, while the angel of death went throughout the land of Egypt, God hovered over or he passed over, which really means he hovered. He hovered over those homes where the blood was on the doorpost. So it was a sign. It was a covering. The people in that home were covered by that blood. So the Lord Jesus as our Passover lamb, we see the same thing. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the true Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Himself. And immediately there, as part of the Passover, we go into this Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that speaks about the perfect and holy and spotless, sinless life of the Lord Jesus. Leaven speaks of sin. They could not have, we saw from other places, and I have to be careful here, Deuteronomy, I think that's pretty close. We saw that they couldn't even have leaven in their land. It couldn't be in their homes. It couldn't be in their food. It couldn't even be in the land they were dwelling in. And we talked a little bit about how, just as an example, a very crude example, if you've got some all-purpose flour, there's some leaven in that flour. There's something that makes it rise. If you were to drop that on your floor, it goes everywhere. How in the name of goodness did they get that out of all their lands? But they had to. And then some 50 days later, we see it's right back. It's coming back in here yet again. And then finally, we had the Feast of First Fruits, and that reminded us, or that pointed to us, it pictured for us, the fact that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. He did not stay in that tomb. He is the firstborn of many brethren, the first fruits, being raised from the dead, presenting Himself to God there in heaven. And then, here come these two loaves with leaven. So, what in the world? Ephesians, if you wouldn't mind. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we'll come back to this little section of Ephesians several times this morning, so you may want to kind of keep your finger there. So Paul is writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he begins here in verse 11. It says, therefore remember, in verse 11, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by that what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember. Remember, verse 12 says, that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And there's that foundation of these feasts that we've talked about. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And we read there in Leviticus that one of the offerings that were brought with these two wave loaves was a peace offering. So what's Paul talking about here in Ephesians? He's talking about the Lord Jesus bringing together this great mystery of the church. How do you bring together the Jews and Gentiles? Because really, that's really two basic groups of people, right? You're Jewish or you're not. And I'm going to be honest with you. You know this. You've read history. You've probably read through your Bible. They really don't care for each other a whole lot. We see that with war after war. But look at what he says. Remember, verse 12 tells us, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I hate to break this to you. Don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's lots of beautiful little children running around this building this morning, and guess what they are? They're sinners. You don't believe me, ask their parents. They'll tell you in a heartbeat. They're disobedient. They don't do the things that we want for them to do. You see, that's our nature. We inherited that from Adam. Adam sinned there in the garden, and Adam's sin nature was passed down to all of us. We all fall short of God's standard. That's what leaven speaks of, right? Leaven speaks of sin. It speaks of corruptness. But Jesus, we read there in verse 13, by His death, by His reconciling work, by His blood, we have read this morning at the end of verse 13 there in Ephesians chapter 2, He's made it possible for sinners to be saved, to be called the children of God. We're going to look a little bit later on at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 talks about the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, sealing those who have believed. And what a great little picture that is to us. So we've got the Passover, which was honored by the death of Christ. We've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was honored by the sinless life of Jesus. We've got the Feast of First Fruits, honored by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And finally, this morning, the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost, honored by the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers and forming this new church, the Church of God, that is built upon the foundation of Jesus. And guess what it's made of? It's made of sinners saved by grace. That's the two pictures for us this morning of those two little loaves of leavened bread that's presented there. You might remember back in the Gospel of John, we talked about this in a couple places of John. You don't need to turn there with me. I'll just remind you of them as soon as this works for me and does what I want it to do. A couple places in John where that the Lord Jesus talked about in chapter 15 and chapter 16, the coming of the Helper. And what that did was that signified this new body, this church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, "For in one Spirit were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit." So we think back to Leviticus 23 and verse 17. We remember the phrase, "The first fruits unto the Lord." Above me, you can't see, obviously, if you're watching on the Facebooks this morning, but Christ is the preeminent one. He is the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead. You say, "Paul, come on. I read stories in the Old Testament. I know the story of Lazarus. Look, Jesus wasn't the first person raised from the dead. The first person that raised himself from the dead." He told us that in John. He said, "The Father loves me because I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." And He is absolutely the first fruits from the dead. He is the preeminent. Now, in the Feast of First Fruits, they brought in the first part of their harvest, right? That was the whole idea behind it. First part of the harvest, we bring in these first fruits. We make a wave offering before the Lord of this grain and this flour that we have. Guess what those two little loaves at the Feast of Weeks were made of? They were made of that same harvest. They made that harvest. 50 days later, they take that grain, they take that flour, they make two little loaves with that flour, they bring them to present before the Lord. We see the Lord Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. And because of His great work, if you know Him as a Savior, you're part of that too. You're part of that new harvest. Christ being the firstborn, us who will follow Him one day. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." And James tells us in James 1, 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of His creatures." And finally, in Hebrews 12 and 23, "To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." That is the standing of the believer, standing in the one who is the first fruits, who's already been accepted by God, and being in Him makes us accepted by God as well, because we are no longer under the dominant force of sin. Sure, we slip up from time to time. We have sin in our life, but it's not the dominant force if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The dominant force is that Spirit that indwells the true believer. Mr. Ritchie wrote in his commentary, "We are no more fallen in Adam of the earth, but in the second man, the last Adam, Christ risen and ascended to heaven." So we see that as the first fruits born of the dead. His work is complete. Let's go back to those two loaves just for a few minutes. Again, basically two options, right? Jew or Gentile. That's kind of the way we started out with this right here. So the idea that we have here is if you're not a Jew, you're Gentile. They didn't really mix a whole lot. They didn't like each other a whole lot. But look at what we see in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still there with me. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We'd already read back over in verse 12 that the Greeks were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope. That's pretty tough language. But what this little feast represents to us with these two loaves, that's the beauty of it. There are the two being made together, upheld before God, and the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling in the believers, Christ, through his death, having abolished that middle wall of hostility, now there is one group. It's the church. And it's made of both Jews and Gentiles alike. He has created in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. What a wonderful little thought for me this morning. So how did this get happened, right? You know, Papa Scott likes to quote from time to time pop culture from his day in some of his messages. And the only thing that I could think of whenever that I was reading through this, and the only pop culture reference from my time growing up that came to my mind was Arnold going, "What you talking about, Willis? You know, how do we do this? How have we made peace? How have we brought these two warring things together? How has he done this?" We'll look over to Romans chapter 3 with me. Just a couple of little books back. Romans chapter 3, a very familiar little portion, I'm sure, to everyone from Sunday school and vacation, Bible school and whatnot. But this is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome, beginning in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, you hear people talking about the gospel. You hear people talking about the gospel being good news. There it is. There it is right there on the page for you. What's this good news? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Everyone falls short of God's standard. They don't meet up to his glory. Doesn't sound like real good news, does it? But you read the second part. Look at the second part with me yet again. If you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, verse 24 tells us that you are justified by his grace. And guess what? It's a gift. You can't earn it. It's given to you. It's a gift. And it is justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it's through faith in him alone. That's the good news. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You have to receive it. Because if you were to try to buy it, if you were to try to work for it, if you were to try to earn it, you would continue to fall short over and over and over again. One more thing for us to consider this morning. So we've seen how the Lord Jesus has come and he's paid this ransom for our sins, and all who have put their faith in him have come together, Jew and Gentile alike, slave and free, whatever the case may be. And they've become this one new unit called the church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, you think about some things that go on in the church now. And you really don't think all of it's all that great, do you? It seems like most of the people that talk about the church talk about the things that men have done that are contrary to Scripture. The ones that get all of the attention are the ones who are not really preaching what the Word of God says. Let me give you a little bit of assurance. Matthew chapter 16 is another very familiar little portion of Scripture. Probably heard this story from Sunday school. Probably may have heard it from vacation Bible school. Just a little bit of encouragement for us this morning about the church. And we've discussed this concept at length, so we'll just briefly say, this building that we're in this morning, this is not the church. This is a building. That's all it is. The little Baptist building down the street, not the church. It's a building. Same one for our Presbyterian friends up the road, right? The church is the group of people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Church is an assembly of people, and that's why some Bible translations translate it as an assembly or a called out company. But in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is talking with his disciples. He's having this little conversation with them, and he asks them point blank a direct question in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" So he's sitting around with his disciples. He looks at them point blank and says, "Who do folks say that I am?" Basically what he's asking there. And here comes some answers there in verse number 14. Well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah. And well, we know Jeremiah had a lot of things to say, and you're one of the prophets, and they had a lot of things to say. You seem to be in that vein. Okay, well, that's fine. So then he narrows his focus right down. "What about y'all?" he asks. He asks a question. "What about you guys? Who do you say that I am?" And I've got that "you" underlined in my Bible because it's the plural "you." It's really "y'all." Jesus says, "Who do y'all say that I am?" Peter steps up to the plate, and Peter gives the only answer that anyone could ever be able to give or should give when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Peter says, point blank, without hesitation, without reservation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's the only answer that fits him. Jesus says, "Well done. You've answered that well." Notice what verse 18 says. Lord Jesus looks at Peter and says, "I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now there's a little bit of a play on words there. The Lord Jesus is not saying that Peter is the foundation of the church. If Peter were the foundation of the church, we would not be here today. It wouldn't work. The Greek word for Peter means little rock. "Peter, you're a little rock. Good for you." I'm the foundation. That's what that rock is. Lord Jesus speaking of himself, "On this rock, on me, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell should not or will not prevail against it." And as an encouragement to us this morning, that's the thing that makes this so incredibly special. These two entities, the Greeks and the Jews, coming together, though sinners we may be, sinners saved by grace, having been made into this one church, is something that man cannot mess up. It is absolutely going to be fulfilled for the exact purpose that God has for it. Now, on the surface, it looks like man is messing it up, right? We hear people doing all kinds of things all over the places, and you go, what is going on here? But that's man's idea of the church. That's what man is putting out there. The Lord Jesus says, "My church, my true church, gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. Because one day my church is going to be with me. It's going to be some tough times, it's going to be some persecution, but they're going to be with me." And that's why it stands. It doesn't stand because it's founded in what a man has done. It's founded in what Jesus has done. Tim reminded that of us, even though he didn't point it out to us. But he did remind us of that 2 weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul refers to them as the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Not churches of God in anything else, but churches of God in Christ Jesus. So back over to Leviticus. So Leviticus, we've got these two little offerings, these two little wave loaves with their leaven, and they're offered with these sacrifices because of the leaven in them, picturing for us that we're covered under the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the one that John the Baptist proclaimed, to take away the sins of the world. It's a true church formed by God in His Son, making the two now one. So what? Because that's a lot of things that we said there. So what? You remember how we started this morning? Samuel stood right here, and Samuel quoted for you John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The reason I asked Samuel to recite that verse for us this morning is because of that one little word, whoever. That's the whole idea behind, in my thought process this morning, we talk about the Feast of Weeks and who it points us to, and the fact that it doesn't matter who you are. Our brother Nate Bramson came through last year with his wife and their little one, and Nate reminded us that there's only one race. It's just the human race. There's lots of ethnicities, and that doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter if you're Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Greek. It doesn't matter what skin tone you might have. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter anything of that. It doesn't even matter what you've done in your past. The invitation is there for all, because those two little wave loaves with their leaven in them being presented together to God speak of the wonderful truth of one day the Lord Jesus standing with His church made up of people from all over, of all different backgrounds, sinners saved by grace, not standing in anything other than the fact that the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me. I've got you. You can know forgiveness from your sins. You can know a home in heaven." And He'll present us before the God Himself, the two having been made one because of the one in whom that we stand. You'll notice, too, what John 3:16 says. And I looked it up in several translations this week. Looked it up, well, last night, in about four or five different translations. And every single one of them says what I read at the end of it, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Doesn't say in any of those translations will have eternal life. The moment that you accept Christ as your personal Savior, the moment that your faith is in Him, life for you at that point is eternal. And you have been added to that church. That dividing wall of hostility has been taken away. And here we are, presented to God in His Son. And that's my hope and prayer for everyone who is here and listening, however, this morning, that you can say without a shadow of a doubt, "That's me. I'm safe in Him, and I'm part of His church." So, Father, we do thank You again this morning for the time to be together. We are grateful for these things that we see in Your Word. And again, Lord, I know I pray often after these meetings are over, when it's my opportunity, my privilege to speak from Your Word. We've really just barely scratched the surface. There's so many things for us to see and consider from Your Word, but this wonderful truth that we have of You making one, of Your Son being our peace, and all founded, as we've been reminded time and time again, all being founded in His blood that was shed for us, that we might be called the sons of God, that we might enjoy eternal life and know sins forgiven. We thank You yet again for Him. Would ask Your help and blessing as we would go throughout the remainder of our day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.